Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6, and we're continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount, and we're especially focusing on the matter of the prayer that Jesus gave us. We've noticed so far this pattern for prayer, that God instructs us we should start off by giving Him worship and adoration, and then we pray that His will be done. We pray for His agenda to be fulfilled. We submit to His plan. But now we come to this part of the prayer in verse 11 where we read, "Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And so now we've come to the third major element in prayer. After there's adoration and after there's submission to God's plan and purpose, then there is petition for our personal needs. It's proper. It's appropriate. It's really authorized here that we pray for our daily needs. But remember, in that order, we don't just start off. It's almost a matter of rudeness just to walk up to someone and tell them what you need. You at least ought to at first say, "Hello, how are you? How are you feeling?" And then maybe share that you have a need. And I think sometimes in our praying, we just skip right down to this and jump in and start asking God for our needs. And so Jesus tells us there's a sequence. After we have recognized who God is, after we have prayed for His will and not our will to be done, then we bring Him our physical needs, as well as our spiritual needs. And that's what we're looking at this morning. When we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Bread here has traditionally represented the staff of life. It represents all that is necessary for our existence. It's more than just a literal loaf of bread, but it is food and health and good weather and house and family and good government and peace. All of those things that constitute well-being in our life. God has promised to supply our needs. Philippians 4:19, God has said that He would provide our needs. And as dependent creatures, we never get so spiritual that we have no needs. You cannot become so heavenly minded that you have no earthly needs. And so, Jesus authorizes us to pray for our daily needs. Now, the real struggle for us, however, is to determine what our needs actually are. The problem is we think we need a whole lot more than we may actually need. God has not promised to supply every whim or every impulse that crosses our mind, but God has promised that as a heavenly Father, He will take care of our needs. As an earthly parent, do you give your children everything they ask for? You see, children may ask for things that may not be in their best interest. I presume that if children planned the menus in your household, that you'd have ice cream three meals a day, wouldn't you? But the fact is, that may not be in their best interest. And so God is a wise heavenly Father, does not necessarily give us everything that we ask for, but He gives us what we need. Now, I think it's very telling that 100 years ago, there was a survey taken, and the survey asked people to list all of the things that they really wanted. And in 1900, this survey centered on the fact that people wanted about 72 things, and then they asked the same people, "What out of this list, how many of these things are really necessary?" And they boiled it down to 18 things. 100 years ago, people wanted 72 things across the board, but they felt like 18 were necessary. Now, they retook this survey about 100 years later, and today the average person wants 496 things, and feels that 96 are essential to happiness. Now, when you look at that over a 100-year span, our necessities have increased from 18 to 96. Now, I suppose there would be some changes across a 100-year span. But I think that illustrates the larger point I'm trying to make, is that many times we want things that we do not need, and one of the ironies is that people who lack necessities sometimes will spend what they do have on luxuries. And so we have to be stewards of what God has provided for us. Jesus says that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. One of the trends today in home building is that houses are getting bigger while families are getting smaller. Yeah, 100 years ago, you had a smaller house and a bigger family. And today, we have a bigger house and a smaller family. And the explanation is we need more room, not for children, but we need more room to store all of our stuff. See, we have this mistaken idea that we just want to accumulate all this stuff. What's the bumper sticker that says, "He who dies with the most toys wins"? Of course, that's kind of a sarcastic statement, because once we're dead, we don't need those things anyway. But Hebrews 13:5 tells us to be contented with what we have. If you're not content with what you have now, you probably won't be content once you accumulate more. There's a great Chinese leader. I don't know if you're familiar with the name Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee was a great evangelist in China, and he used to make this statement, "I want nothing for myself. I want everything for God." Well, I think in most cases, it's exactly the reverse. I want everything for myself, and God can look out for himself. I think that's sort of the attitude we have. Now, technically, I have to have some things. I cannot technically say I need nothing. I need air. I need water. I need relationships. I need many things. And yet, God will take care of those needs. But sometimes God gives us some things we don't think we need along the way to teach us what life is all about. So 1 Timothy 6, verses 7 and 8 says, "We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can take nothing out." And so he tells us that if we have those things that we need, be content. God, our wise Father, is a steward, teaches us to be a steward. And I think God sometimes will give us everything he can trust us with. But sometimes we're not very good managers. So the passage here implies that we have needs, but our priority should be godliness. Our priority should not be the gift, but the giver. Now, the Bible tells us that God, our Father, will do what's best. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. God is a compassionate father, and I think every father here remembers those days when there was an infant crying in the middle of the night. How many of you men have got up at maybe 2 or 3 in the morning, thrown on some clothes, and gone to Walmart to buy milk? How many, we've all done that at one point, because there is a need. There's not only a need that the baby have milk, but there's also a need that mom and dad have some sleep. And so we do what we have to do. And God, our Heavenly Father, will respond to our cry. God is compassionate towards us. He says, "From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep covenant and remember to obey his promises." God will supply our needs. But remember, sometimes God allows us to sort through this whole process. What really do I need? And sometimes we ask for things that we don't need. Some things are really not good for us. But the kids' prayer, they pray this prayer: "God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread." That's what we're talking about here, that God will provide one day at a time. We talked with the kids in Sunday school about the fact that if they didn't go out and gather enough manna for one day, they would run short. If they gathered too much, it would rot and stink. And so God is teaching his people to live one day at a time, to trust him. Give us this day our daily bread. In other words, it's like this. God has an account for you in the bank of heaven. And sometimes we want to go to the bank of heaven and make a draw on the bank to last us about 3 years. We just want everything that's coming to us. But you know what? There's a limit on the transactions. It has to be a daily withdrawal. You cannot withdraw enough for next week. You draw enough out for today. And then you're going to have to go right back and do the same thing again tomorrow. Draw enough out for tomorrow. That's the way God has structured it, because God wants us to be dependent upon him. The fact is, if some of us drew it all out today, we'd have it all spent before the week is out and wouldn't have anything to live on. And so God wants us to trust him every day. That's what the prayer is about. Now next week, I want to talk to you about this matter of confession. Forgive us our debts. But now I want to go down to verse 13 and talk about spiritual protection. Not only do we have physical needs, but we have spiritual needs. And here, we are praying that God would keep us from evil, or really more literally, from the evil one. C.S. Lewis made a profound statement when he said, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devil. One is to disbelieve in his existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in him." He says the devil is equally pleased with both errors. The one is the error of the magician, and the other is the error of the materialist. In other words, there are some educated people who do not believe in the devil. And there are other people who, because of their superstition, their whole life is under the control of darkness. Now, I've got to walk a tightrope here. There is a devil, but we do not have to be under his bondage and control. That is the prayer that we're praying here. Deliver us from the evil one. The Bible tells us that there is an enemy of our soul. He is called the devil. He's called Satan. In Hebrew, that's the way it's pronounced. The Hebrew word is Satan, and it means an adversary or an accuser. The devil means a slanderer, one who bears false witness. In the book of Revelation, the devil is described or depicted as a red dragon or an ancient serpent. And then there's this figure through Revelation that the dragon builds on the two monsters at the end of Job. There was a land monster called Behemoth and a sea monster called Leviathan. And John sees these dragons, these Leviathan coming up out of the sea and another beast that was on the earth. And all of that symbolism symbolizes that Satan works behind the scenes in high places. He is pulling the strings in world empires and pagan governments. And across the landscape of history, there were these tyrants, these regimes, the Babylonian and the Egyptian and the Assyrian and the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. They all had this beastly nature because they were controlled by Satan. We still wrestle with these things today. And in Ephesians 6, it says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, my problem is not you. Your problem is not with someone else. Our problem is that there is a devil who manipulates and pulls the strings. And he is the ruler of darkness. He is the one who instigates spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we understand that there is a prince of this world. This world system is under the control of one who is out to destroy us. But we don't live in fear. We don't live in bondage or superstition to this, because we believe that a son was born and the government will be on his shoulders and he'll be the prince of peace, and of the increase of his government there's no end. There's two kingdoms. We talked about that last Sunday. We're in the kingdom of righteousness, And as long as we're in that kingdom, Satan has no control over us. Satan cannot make us. You know, long ago Flip Wilson came out with the statement, "The devil made me do it." Well, what I'm saying is the devil cannot really make the Christian do anything that we do not agree to do. The devil can't make you do anything because God will give you protection from that kind of temptation. And so, clear back in the beginning of time, the devil was the ancient serpent. He's the one that lied to Mother Eve. He's the father of lies. And he's controlled this darkness in the minds of men. You know, the Bible says those who sat in darkness have seen a great light. When Christ came, he came to establish his kingdom and to shine the light in the darkness. And John says the light shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot fight back. The darkness cannot put it out. Light dispels darkness. And so that's why we're Bible believers. That's why we gather to preach and to worship God, is because as light is released, it dispels darkness. 1 John 5 and verse 4 says, "Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world." That's all the darkness, all the paganism, all the superstition, all the bondage, all the fear that people are in. Here is the victory that overcomes all of that, even our faith. And so faith is the victory that overcomes the world. When we trust in Christ, the power of Satan is broken over us. And Christ keeps us safe. The very last verse of 1 John says that the evil one cannot touch us. I'm saying this because sometimes in my pastorates, little children have been afraid of the dark. And sometimes I've talked with them and told them that God is stronger than the devil, that God sends angels to watch over us during the night. And even as adults, we need to be reminded as Martin Luther said, you remember that great hymn, it's hard to sing, but it's got wonderful words, "A mighty fortress is our God. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him." You remember Luther shares with us this theology that I'm trying to explain to us right now, that Christ is victorious, and when our faith is in him, the evil one cannot touch us. But that's not an automatic thing. We must watch and pray, lest we enter into temptation. It wouldn't be temptation if there was no pull. I mean, I'm not tempted to eat something that's gross, that smells horrible and rotten. That's not a temptation. Temptation has to have some point of appeal. And as long as we're human beings, we will be vulnerable to temptation because we have human needs. But the point is this, that God will supply our needs. Don't go to the devil to ask him to supply your needs, because he does not have your best interest at heart. The devil only comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. When we go to Satan to find fulfillment, all we find is destruction. God will supply our needs. And so Ephesians tells us not to give a foothold to the devil. When we yield to temptation, we are giving the devil a foothold. And again, the bumper sticker theology is this: if you give the devil an inch, he'll become the ruler, won't he? If you give him a foothold, he takes over in our lives. I've heard people jokingly say that they could resist anything but temptation. And while in one sense that's funny, in another sense we all know that that's been our downfall, is that we did not resist. And so we're praying here that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear, but that he'll provide a way of escape. God has promised that, hasn't he? That he will deliver us from this power of the evil one. But as I'm talking to you about temptation, remember, the Bible says pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Let him that thinks he stand. If you sit here this morning and say, "Hey, I've been going to this church for X number of years, and devil can't bother me," we are much more vulnerable than we realize. Let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Some of us say, oh, I've got it worse than anybody else in the whole world. Some of us come in a little bubble and we think, oh, if people just knew how bad I had it. Well, if you knew how bad it was in the bubble over here and the bubble behind you and the bubble over here, you might be happy to stay in the bubble you're in. In other words, no temptation has seized us except what is common to man. We all struggle with the same issues. God is faithful. But 1 Corinthians 10 says, God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. When you are tempted, God will provide a way out. But the fact is, you've got to take it. See, there's a way out. But if you want to linger, if I can refer to this analogy, here's this beautiful chocolate cake, and there's the door. There's a way out, but if you stay and linger too long and don't go through the door, you'll find yourself eating the cake. And so that's the... God will protect us. God will give us strength, but God will not make robots out of us. You can make the wrong choice, and that's how we make it. And so we're praying daily that God will lead us out of temptation, help us not to mess up. And when we do mess up, then we go back to verse 12. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses. And we have to pray that. But let me say that as well as praying in verse 12, Lord, forgive me when I have messed up, it would help us if we would pray verse 13 before we mess up. See, verse 12 is the safety net, but verse 13 is the prevention. Don't just live in verse 12. God can help us to live in verse 13, where we say, Lord, deliver me from this. Help me to resist this. And God can help you to where you don't have to be defeated by the same thing over and over again. I want to talk to you more about that next Sunday. But in wrapping this up, you know, James says God resists the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. You remember what it says? Resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Draw near to God. How do we draw near to him? In prayer. And Jesus is teaching us to pray. He's teaching us how to pray. We draw near to him, and as we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. Humble yourself before the Lord. That's what prayer is. It's the acknowledgement that I don't have the strength, nor the wisdom, nor the provision to take care of my needs. And as I humble myself before the Lord, the Bible says he will lift me up. He brings the proud down, but he lifts the humble up. Do you need to be lifted up this morning? Are you struggling? Do you feel overwhelmed? Are your daily needs crushing you? I mean, there's physical and financial and emotional and relational and family and vocational and all of the needs that we have. Are those crushing you? Well, Jesus is saying to you, bring those things to me through my Father. My Father will take care of your needs. As we bow our heads right now, you know, I just can't help but notice in the Scripture that victory in the Christian life is tied to humility. It's tied to confession and acknowledgement of our needs. And I think it might be a good step forward. If you're struggling with something this morning, I think it might be a good step forward for you just to raise your hand and say, I need God's help. I need God's help with a particular battle this week. Pastor and church, would you pray with me? Anybody this morning want to raise your hand? Say, I need God's help. God has promised that help, but he's promised it to those who humble themselves. Anybody else want to acknowledge you need God's help in your life? Let's stand and look to him as we close. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We thank you that you know best. We think of the old expression, Father knows best. And we know that the earthly fathers may have the best of intentions. Sometimes we don't know what's the best thing to do. But we know that you, our Heavenly Father, you know what's best. We know you're able to work all things together for our good and for your glory. Now, as we humble ourselves before you, Lord, give us the things that we need and don't give us anything we don't need. Lord, I don't want anything that it's not your will for me to have. Lord, sanctify my desires, that I will desire above all a relationship with you. And then keep me. Keep me from the attack and the temptation of the evil one. And in the hour of temptation, give us strength. And we thank you that we can come back next Sunday victorious because our faith has overcome. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.